Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This morning, I'd like to take a little detour from our looking at the book of Revelation, and I'd like to talk about a very unusual topic. In the Bible, God has, on occasion, spoken to individuals by calling their name, whether it's from heaven or through an angelic person in their presence. And he's called their name, and he's called it twice, you know. And those that have looked at this subject, they find at least seven individuals that this took place in their lives. Four in the Old Testament, three in the New. But it's very dangerous to say there are only seven, so I'll just say there are at least seven. That way, if you find an eighth, I'm not wrong. So don't correct me. I'm saying there's at least seven individuals, although I don't know of any others besides those seven, that God actually calls their name. And he says their name twice. And I will give you those occasions, the three in the Old Testament, and we're going to only look at one of them, and then the three in the New Testament, and we'll only look at one of those. And then we're going to go from there, and we're going to make it very personal for you and me, because we know when the Lord saves an individual, he calls them by name because he knows them and they hear his voice and they follow him. We find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus had heard the Lord call their name. Now, it wasn't an audible call, but it was an attention-getting call. And things developed in your experience, in your life. You were given information about the Lord Jesus. You became convicted about your condition. You knew things aren't all well for me, and I need a Savior. And you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those in the Old Testament, I'll just mention them briefly. The first one is found in Genesis. It's Abraham. And we're going to look at that one. That'll be the one we'll look at. In Genesis chapter 22, God calls Abraham. He said, "Abraham, Abraham." And we're going to look at that one. And that was on the occasion when Abraham was going to offer up his son, a very unusual and one-time event in the Bible where God had asked a man to offer up his son. And we know that Abraham did not have to offer up his son, but it was a foreshadow of God offering up God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first occasion. The second is also in Genesis. We're just going to touch that and just mention it. In the life of Jacob, he was going down to Egypt to be with Joseph. And no doubt he had great fears. He was an old man. And there he was leaving where he was thought was God's place of blessing after all those years and all those trials and tribulations. And now he's going to Egypt, and it's there where God calls his name, Jacob, Jacob, in Genesis chapter 46, and he comforts him. The third one is Moses, and that's found in Exodus 3. And if you remember, Moses was tending sheep in the wilderness, and he saw a sight. It was very strange to him. And that sight was a burning bush that wasn't consumed. It was a picture and of God, who is a consuming fire, but the bush wasn't harmed. And he said, "Let me go and behold this sight. What is this?" And when he approached where the bush was, he heard his name, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. Where you stand is holy ground." Why? It's the middle of the desert. Why is that holy ground? Because it's God's presence. And that's the third occasion. And Moses, his attention was given there. And the fourth in the Old Testament is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this has to do with little young Samuel, a young man, and God was calling him too. You know, he heard a voice. He didn't know what it was. And each time he would get out of bed and he would go and he'd say, "Eli, you've called me. You've called me." No, it must be the Lord. And then later we hear God calling him, "Samuel, Samuel." This is the call of God for service. And he is the fourth in the Old Testament. Those are the four in the Old Testament. Abraham, Abraham. Jacob, Jacob. Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. And there's great lessons in all four of them. And we're going to jump to the New Testament for a moment. The fifth one is Martha. And that's found in Luke 10. verse 41. And if you remember that occasion, the Lord Jesus was visiting, and there was Mary enjoying the fellowship, sitting at the Lord's feet, and according to Martha, doing nothing. And Martha was very busy, and she was serving and just trying to do what was right. That's what you would do as a host. You would attend to the needs of the guests, and you would be active and not be just sitting there. And she complained to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the good part." So, you know, what Martha was doing was very good too, but don't deny Mary that too. And so she had to be encouraged in her service. Sometimes we worry, and Martha was worrying. And sometimes our eyes, they depart from the Lord, and they're looking at others. You know, if you want to get discouraged, look at others. There's plenty of fault to find in others. And that is the thing we shouldn't do. What we should do is take out a mirror and look at ourselves. And once we do that, we won't be critical of others. So when I hear a critical brother or sister, I say, you know, it's time for you to take out the mirror, because maybe they're not guilty of what you're accusing them of, but look at your life. There's plenty to find fault there too. And so Martha had to learn that lesson, worrying and looking at others. We know in another example of that is Peter, after the Lord told him that he would suffer for the Lord's sake after his resurrection. Peter said, well, what about that disciple? And he's pointing at John, the Apostle John, and the Lord said to him, don't worry about him. You follow me. What if it's my will that he remain till I come again? There's another reference to the rapture, the second coming of Christ. So it will be. That's my sovereign will. And John had to write that in his gospel, that a rumor spread that he wouldn't die. We know he did before the rapture. We're still here waiting for that moment. But looking at others is a danger, and Martha had to learn that. The sixth one, and the second one in the New Testament, is of all people, Simon Peter. And that's in Luke 22. And if you remember, on that occasion, Simon said, the Lord said, all of you will be offended by me, and you will all forsake me and leave me. And Simon Peter, you know, he said, oh, may it never be, Lord. I will not do that. Even if all these others would, I'm better, I'm more faithful, I'm more courageous. I will never do that. And that's when the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired all of you, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail you. And when you're restored, you will comfort your brothers in that after the resurrection. This is something we have to learn. And Simon had to learn to not have confidence in our flesh, not to have confidence in our own abilities, in our own will, our own mental capacity, our own physical strength. We have to be depending on the Lord. And Simon had to learn this lesson. The Lord uses the weak. He uses the meek. He uses the humble. That is who he wants. And that's what Simon became when he was humbled by the fact that he did deny the Lord three times, just as the Lord prophesied he would do. And the Lord restored him after the resurrection. The last one is found in the book of Acts. And this has to do with the beloved apostle Paul. And at that time, his name was Saul. And in Acts 9, when he is converted, he was on the road to Damascus. He had letters from Jerusalem, from the chief leaders among the Jews, and he was going to go and arrest people, ruin their lives, throw them in jail, and even have them slain. In fact, we read of what his activities were in a previous chapters, where he stood at the feet of Stephen as he was being stoned. He held the coats of the stoners so that the blood of Stephen would not soil their garments, and he was there approving of it. This is Saul. And now he's on the road to Damascus, and he has an incredible experience. He stopped in his tracks before he walks into the city, and God speaks to him from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's what he said to him. Saul, Saul. And in all of these occasions where the name is mentioned twice, it's really to get the attention of the person. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, who am I? I'm persecuting. I'm not persecuting the Lord. You're persecuting as much as you persecute one of these, you persecuting me. And then Saul would say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And this was his conversion. He acknowledged the Lord Jesus as Lord. And we know that that vision that he saw of the Lord Jesus, he actually saw the Lord. It was so bright and no doubt had an effect on his eyesight. And for 3 days, he couldn't see. He was blind. And I think there's a moral teaching in that reality. Saul, Saul. He's the last one that we can find where his name is mentioned twice in a row. And these occasions, these 7 occasions, all have moral lessons for us. But I want to go a little more in detail about the first one, Abraham. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 22. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this chapter on page 29 in the Chapel Bible. And we're going to read this. Verse 1 of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him. These were the witnesses. And Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day, see all the imagery here? The 3rd day, right? Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now he's saying we. He fully intended to obey God, and yet his son be restored to him after doing so. He says, We will return to you. We will come back to you. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the 2 of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. They said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering. So the 2 of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. Yes, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. We'll stop there. What a story. When God had asked Abraham to offer up his son, the son that he loved, the son that was born by Sarah. This was the one, the son of promise, the one that God had delayed giving him for all those years and allowed him an opportunity to show his faith, in which he wavered a little. He wavered because he wanted to answer God's prayer, you know, answer his own prayers. We sometimes say we pray for things and then we go out and we answer them ourselves, right? Well, that usually doesn't end well. So we want the Lord to answer our prayers. And Abraham tried to answer his own prayers, and the mess that was created by having a child through Hagar, it still exists today. You realize that, right? We see some of it over in Israel with Palestine. We see the remnants of this still to this day. It's unfortunate. And, you know, the short-term wrong decisions we make, sometimes they have very long-term consequences. And so Abraham finally was blessed by God. After God visited him, he said to him and Sarah, she will have a child by this time, a year from now. And so it was. Sarah bore Isaac. And, oh, Isaac. This was the son of promise. And all those years that he had that son, I'm sure he just enjoyed watching him grow up. And now God asks him to offer him up. Why would God do that? Well, it was another test. And we know because of what God says here. I know that you fear me. I know that you obey me. He says that. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so God sometimes asks of us not to take the life of one of our children. This was very unique. The only man in the Bible that God asked that of. And it was a request that was not going, God never intended for him to actually complete. But he was willing to do it, and God honored him for that. Later in the chapter, he talks about the fact that he would have his seed be a blessing to all the world. And we know that seed is Christ, because Christ's lineage goes back to Abraham and this son, Isaac. So when he called him Abraham, Abraham, I wonder at what point, you know, Abraham had the knife and he had bound his son, and we don't read that his son Isaac, a type of the Lord Jesus, complained in any way. And so the son Isaac was willing to allow his father to offer him up. And we see Abraham lifting the knife, and it was as if, all right, you got the wood, you have the fire, you have the knife. You're going to do this for my glory. Okay, you don't have to now. This was just a test, Abraham. And what joy it must have been for him when he heard his voice. Abraham, Abraham. You know, this is a voice of, I am pleased with you, Abraham. I will provide a sacrifice. Just as you said to Isaac, I will provide a substitute for Isaac. And brethren, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is that very substitute for you and I. We don't have to die in our sins. God has provided. He's provided his son, the Lord Jesus, as our substitute. And so when Abraham turned around, there was the provision. It wasn't in front of him, it was behind him. It wasn't where he was initially looking, but God directed his eyes and he turned and he saw a ram caught in the thickets. And he offered that up instead of his son. And we see that substitution that took place. This is what the Lord Jesus did for us. He's our substitute. We should have been on that middle cross, but instead he is. And he took the burden for us, and he paid the price for us, a price we cannot pay. So in this initial person, this first one of the seven who were called by name twice, we hear and see the salvation story. We hear the gospel. We see it. It's so plain and simple when we make the applications. And we see the glory of God displayed here. God is the God of glory. He's the one who spoke from heaven to Abraham, as well as these others. So God provided, and this is also true. El Shaddai, he's the one, the Almighty, the one who provides everything. The second example I'd like to look at is the last one in Acts chapter 9. We looked at it a little bit, and this is the conversion of Paul in Acts 9, and we're only going to look at it very briefly. So this is on page 1693 in the Chapel Bible, and I'll read from verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that was the name the Christians were given at that time, the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And we'll just stop there. This conversion experience is monumental. It is God saving a man who was dead set against what God was doing in his time. He thought he was doing God's will. That's the saddest thing, when people think they're doing God's will, and they're doing the exact opposite. The Lord Jesus had come. He died on Calvary's tree. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And now he's speaking to a man from heaven here at this moment. This is the Lord speaking to a man from heaven. Very unusual. And this is what leads to his conversion. And you notice he says his name twice. Saul, Saul, in verse 4, why are you persecuting me? And we mentioned this earlier, that as Saul was harming the Christians who were part of the way, Saul was also harming the Lord Jesus. This is how closely the Lord Jesus identifies with you and me. You see, when we go through experiences because of our faith in Christ, the Lord feels that as well. And it's not only a persecution to you individually, but it's an additional persecution to the Lord Jesus. And he feels it too. He said, why are you persecuting me? Amazing. And we see Saul's bewilderment is the only word I can use. What do you mean? Who are you, Lord? He realized this is not normal. This is the first time he heard the voice from heaven. You know, prior to this, he saw a man looking into heaven. He saw the man's face glow like an angel, and he saw the man's testimony. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. He heard that. He was there when Stephen said that in Acts chapter 7. And, you know, it just can't be. That's blasphemy. Now, the very one that Stephen talked about is speaking to him. And I hope you have heard that voice too. The Lord is still speaking from heaven, as it were, to people here now. He wants you to come to him. And the story is that he tells his conversion two to other times. And that bright light becomes brighter and brighter every time he talks about it. You know, he says here, it was a bright light in verse 3. He came near to, and suddenly a light shone around him. And the next two times he talks about this, when he gives his personal testimony, he talks about that light and embellishes it more and more. You know, there's one thing that you and I have that's unique to you and I if we're believers, and that's our personal testimony. We may not know much about the Bible, but when God touches your life, you have a personal testimony, and that is something that is unique to you, and you can share with others. The Lord wants you to have a personal testimony. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord Jesus, you don't have a personal testimony. But once you do that, once you believe in him, once you realize that he's the Savior of the world and you want to make him your personal Savior, once you confess, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I need you to save me. I'm a sinner and I need your mercy and grace. And I believe that when you died on the tree, you died for me. You took the sins that I committed, the sins that are unique to me, and you paid the price for those sins. In your own body, you bore those sins. And I believe that. I believe in you, and I believe what you did. And I'm putting my full trust in that. Nothing I can add to it. No, I can't do anything to add to what God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Saul is an individual that understood that, and his life was completely changed to the extent that it was like so remarkable that the people that knew him were shocked. That's a real conversion when somebody's night turns to day like that, and it can't be unnoticed. Wow, what a difference, a person who comes to Christ. Now, I just want to end with this. These occasions, these seven occasions, are the Lord speaking a name of a person twice. But let's reverse it. Are there any occasions when a person says the Lord's name twice? Reversing it now. Does anybody in the Bible say, Lord, Lord? Yes. And it's not a good setting. So we're going to look at those two occasions. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We're reversing it now. It's someone speaking now to the Lord. And Matthew 7, verse 21. This is on page 1500 in the Chapel Bible. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, we're going to stand before the Lord one day. Everybody is. Believers and unbelievers. Fortunately for believers, the issue of our sins has already been taken care of. And we're going to stand before him. It's called the Bema, meaning it's the reward throne. where he's going to evaluate our life and he's going to give rewards for what was done for his glory. And the rest will all be burned up. All those works that we did in the flesh, that we did that were for selfish reasons or seeking self-glory, they're not going to last for eternity. But all those things that were done for his glory, they will have eternal value. That's the believer's example of being in the judgment seat. But all unbelievers will also stand before him. At the very end, before the earth is completely destroyed, every soul will stand before him, unbelievers as well, small and great. Doesn't matter your status in this life. And there you will have to give an account of your life. And this is the Lord is talking about it right here. And what does this person do? He starts talking about all his good deeds. He wants to negotiate with the Lord. You know, Lord, you can't send me away. Look at all I did, all the good works I've done. I even did them in your name. But he says to them, leave me, depart from me. I never knew you. You know, it's one thing for us to say, I know the Lord. My question is, does the Lord know you? Think about that. Does the Lord know you? He only knows his own. Does the Lord know me? Now, the only way to answer that is if you have a relationship with him. And the only way you have that relationship is accepting his offer of free salvation. Otherwise, he doesn't know you. And you can do all the good deeds you ever want. They don't measure up. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. And we'll end with this portion. Luke 13, chapter 13, verse 23. This is on page 1611 in the Chapel Bible. I'll read from verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house that has arisen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank with your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Lord, Lord, they say, we fellowshipped with you. I liken this to not presenting their good deeds, but now we hung out with the Christians. We were hanging out with the good people. Doesn't that rub off on us? Aren't we one of them? I never knew you. Good works won't save you. Your affiliations won't save you. It is a personal relationship with the Lord. The Lord gives these two distinct examples of people that called him Lord, Lord. You know, at the time of the Lord's Supper, when he talked about the fact that there would be one of them at the table that would betray him, they all turned to him, each disciple, and they said, Lord, is it me? But when it came to Judas, in Mark's gospel, Mark's account of it, he didn't say Lord. He said Rabbi. He couldn't call the Lord Jesus Lord. He had no relationship with him. And we know that he was the son of perdition. It would have been better for him if he had never been born. And we know what happened to him. Judas is in hell. And yet he witnessed and hung out with the Christians. He fellowshiped with the Lord for 3 years, and he wasn't his. There's a warning to us. You know, you're exposed to Christianity. You know, you are responsible for what you know. And one day you're going to have to answer if you haven't given your life to him. The Lord wants us to give our lives now. This is the time of grace. When we pass out of the scene, there's no second chance. There's no negotiating with the Lord at that point. We have examples of those that try to do that at the judgment seat. And the Lord will say, I don't know you. Depart from me. And you know, that departure is to be without the Lord. And there's only one place. It's called eternal damnation, the lake of fire, the place of torment that God will send such individuals. What a sad moment. Don't wait for that. Turn your life over to the Lord now. Put your faith in him now while it is not too late. Put your faith in the Lord. Because if you say, Lord, Lord, as if to say, well, I'll double it. I'll emphasize a relationship I don't even have. And then you use the works. You use the fellowship you did with hanging out with other Christians. That doesn't matter. That doesn't count for anything. It's your personal relationship with Him. May the Lord help us. There's other examples of people talking to God and saying God's name twice, including the Lord Jesus on the cross, but we won't look at that now. Lord, Lord, what a warning. We should say Lord now. We should bow to Him and acknowledge Him as the Savior and put our faith in Him. May the Lord help us, beloved. You know, the time is short, and we know that the day of salvation is now. It is not promised us for tomorrow. It's right now. We need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus while we're living, and this is the moment. Tomorrow is not promised to us. We could leave this place, and on the way, wherever we're going, the Lord says, come up hither. And if you're not His, it's not come up, it's go down hither. And we don't want that for anyone in the room here or anyone who listens to this on this message. So may the Lord help us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank Thee for Thy call of those that were living, how that it's get their attention at very significant moments in their life. And it is true even today for us. May we hear our name called by Thee, and may we turn to Thee for salvation. We pray that there would be none here that would leave with not that knowledge, that saving knowledge of who the Lord is, so that we can say, the Lord knows me. Not only that I know about the Lord, but the Lord knows me. So help us, our God and Father. We also commit ourselves to Thee too as we leave. We pray for blessing in our various destinations and for the week ahead too. We ask Thee to watch over each one. We pray it all in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.